So as we looked at our homework this past couple of weeks, again, we concentrated on the background, and it was another more in-depth overview or introduction to John. And even though we did an introduction last time into 1 John, I'm going to continue in that, but look a little more in-depth at the whole book, kind of like we broke it down in our study. But just to review some of the stuff that we spoke about last week, about John himself, he was the writer of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. He was a pastor. He pastored the church in Ephesus. He was one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. And later, it's called one of the apostles. His personality, at least in the beginning of his discipleship, he was very fiery. Jesus referred to him as one of the sons of thunder, as he wanted to call fire down on a group of people because of their behavior. And we also know that he was very close to Jesus personally. He was one of three who Jesus took to the Mount of Transfiguration to see that. And he was also one of three whom Jesus took deep into the Garden of Gethsemane with him. And that very personal time that Jesus had with God, he was allowed to witness that. So he was very close to Jesus. And also, he was the one who, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus looked at and gave him the responsibility of caring for Jesus' mother, which John did faithfully to the end of her life. And so for Jesus to do that, you know that there was a special relationship there between the two of them. And also we see through many of John's writings that he was assured of Jesus' love for him, because he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved over and over again in the Gospel of John. And so he was assured of that, and he wants us to be assured of Jesus' love for us, God's love for us. And we see that run throughout the book of 1 John. And then we looked last time at a few of the purposes that there were in the book of 1 John, and that's this yellow paper that I asked you to turn to. One of them, he just wants us to know that he knew Jesus personally. He walked with him, he talked with him, he touched him physically, and he wants us to know that Jesus was real. He came in the flesh, he was able to touch him, and that we can know him personally and have fellowship with him just like he did. He also, the second purpose is that joy is a natural outflow of having a relationship with Jesus, and that this joy we talked about is not being happy, but it's a gladness in what God has done for us, that peace beyond understanding. And we saw that in John, or 1 John 1:4. The third one was that having a relationship with Jesus results in a life of obedience and righteousness. You're naturally going to want to follow his command because you're thankful for what he's done for you. Doesn't mean we're going to be sinless. Yes, he's taken our sin, and he's, you know, taken it as far as the east is from the west. But that doesn't mean that we don't still have our sinful nature and that we're still not going to sin. But we should not be continuing in perpetually sinning in the same area. Yes, we may have struggles, but having that relationship with him should lead to a life of obedience in him. And that we see in 1 John 2, verse 1. And then this last one, there is a typo on your paper. I know some people did correct it if they were here last time, but this is 1 John 5:13, not 5:1, so you might want to correct that on there. John understood that there are many times in our lives, and we talked about this last time, where Satan likes to come in and place doubts in our mind about our salvation. He knows we have that sin nature, and that when we sin, the enemy's going to come in, or man might even come in and say, I thought you were a Christian. And we might then go, I thought I was a Christian. And those doubts can come in. And John wants us to know that we can have assurance of our salvation. And that's in John 5:13, where he talks about if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. And so we looked at those purposes last week, and as we looked through the entire book over these past couple weeks and just went through and looked at some of the themes of John, you'll see there are so many places, I keep saying John, 1 John, where he says, you know this, it's written, you know this, you know this, you know this, because he wants us to be assured and to remember what we've been told and to trust that. So one of the major purposes of this epistle is that you would be assured of your salvation. And so, as we looked at our homework, it basically was a background. It had us read each chapter one at a time and go through and just look at some of the themes that there were for the different chapters or paragraphs in the book. And so basically I'm going to go through and just look at some of the themes that I saw. I'm also going to use Haley's Bible Handbook to go through some of them because it gives a lot of scriptures that agree with these themes. And so just going from the beginning, chapter 1 through the end, where I'm just going to touch on some of the things that I believe John wants us to know as believers about God and Jesus and ourselves. And the first one starts right, chapter 1 of 1 John. He starts out with the incarnation, and that is one of the themes of this book. And one of the reasons that he has this section of scripture in here is because, and we talked about this last time, that there was a group of people arising that were coming against the philosophy that Jesus came in the flesh. They were called Gnostics. And so Gnosticism was creeping into the church, even in these early stages, trying to say, he wasn't born, you know, as a man. And so it was a spiritual thing. We were seeing a spirit, but and so he wants us to know God became flesh. He came in human form. 21 times in this epistle, Jesus is called the Son of God. And there are 12 times that God is spoken to of as the Father. And we know in 1 John, the very first four verses, that he talks about having touched him, having saw him, having been with him personally. That which was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That life was manifested. We've seen, we bear witness to it, and we declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us, and that was through Jesus Christ. And so he wanted people to know he was here in the flesh, and he saw him personally, and we can trust that. So that was one of his purposes. And then if you look in chapter 4, he goes on and talks about it again in the first 6 verses. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So he is wanting to bring that point home. He was here in the flesh. So that's a theme that runs throughout this book, and you'll see it in other places as well. Another theme that we see in this book is that God is light. And there's 2 different senses of this light. One is we like to look at it as good versus evil. God is light, the light being good, everything that's darkness being evil or bad, sin, that type of stuff. Verse 5 of chapter 1 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So anything that's dark, evil, we know is not God. And of course, this day, we see a lot of darkness out there, not just physical darkness because it's nighttime, but you see with just the decorations, some of the costumes, you walk into the store and it's just creepy stuff out there. You know, yes, granted, there are some little cutesy things, but a lot of the stuff that surrounds this day does have to do with darkness and death, and we do need to be careful of that because in God there is no darkness at all. So we see that good versus evil, but there's actual, when we look at God, there's actual light as well. It says that God clothes himself with light in Psalm 104, verse 2. God dwells in light unapproachable, that's 1 Timothy 6:16. The Father of lights is one of God's names. We see that in James 1:17. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, you'll remember one of the descriptions was that his clothes were like light. That's in Mark 9:3. The angels at Jesus' resurrection were white as snow. They were light. Matthew 28:3. The 2 who accompanied Jesus in his ascension were white. Acts 1:10. And in the vision in Revelation, Jesus' head and hair were white as snow. And it talks about the fact that in heaven there's going to be no need of physical light because God is light. And so, Revelation, yeah, where it talks about his head and his hair being white as snow. That's 1 verses 14 through 16. But there's more about that in Revelation 3 as well. So we see throughout this book the theme of God being light. Also, because God is light, another thing that we'll see woven into this book is that we should be walking in that light. And that pretty much will spread through chapter 1, verse 6, right into chapter 2, through verse 17. There are many references to that. Verse 6 of chapter 1 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin." A natural response or reaction to being with God, who is light, would be that we would walk in that, and that light would be seen in our lives as well. That there would be a difference in our lives. Verse 9 of chapter 2, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you're walking in the light, you are going to be loving those around you. And if you're choosing to not love those around you, you're not being a light, and you're not walking in the light of God's counsel. Another theme that we see, is, as we talked about, the false teachings that were coming about at this time, the Gnosticism, and others. We see interwoven throughout the five books here the spirit of Antichrist. Not necessarily speaking of the Antichrist, who we will see at the end of the age, but the spirit of Antichrist, anything that comes against Jesus, the false teachings. And anything that would say Jesus did not come in the flesh. And that's one way that you can test the spirits, is to say, what do you believe about Jesus' birth and his time here on earth? And if they say to you, he wasn't actually here, you know that that's a false teaching, and you need to beware of that. So that is one major tool you can use to test whether somebody's belief or doctrine lines up with the word. That one thing, did he come in the flesh? And there was also, he also talks about deception that's going to come in the end time. He tells us not to love the world, or the things of the world. Verse 15 of chapter 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And this world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So some of the false doctrine, false teachings that we're going to see is the prosperity doctrine. You name it, you claim it, it's yours. You know. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe. Thank you. We see that he says in verse 18 of chapter 2, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists will come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And so he's warning, be careful, be on the lookout, be watchful, because it is going to happen. And this was written how many years ago? And he was warning them then, and we are even closer now to that last hour. And it's more and more and more, and you can see it all over the place. You just have to turn on your TV to any religious station, and you're going to see the heresy that's out there and the false teaching. But instead, what are we to do? You'll see a theme woven throughout this book. We need to abide with him. We need to cling to him. We need to stick close to him, and we need to be in the Word. And so we will see that theme of abiding starting in verse 24 of chapter 2. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. We know it. We've been told that we have good teachings. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this promise is the promise that he promised to us, eternal life. So eternal life is in him, and we just abide to him, and that eternal life is there. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There will be those who try to deceive you, who want to say, you don't need that stuff. You know, and will try to take us away from this. You know, if you... How many times in the past couple weeks have we heard my take my kids anywhere? You ready for Halloween? It started in September. You ready for Halloween? What are you going to do for Halloween, right? My mom had Jonathan for the past couple days, and she went to a couple places this morning. And, you know, they see Jonathan, and they're like, oh, what are you going to be tonight? And she would tell a couple people, well, you know, they don't celebrate Halloween. And the looks she got were like, what? You know? Yeah, like... So we'll see, and people will sometimes try to sway you differently from what you believe in. But he says over and over, abide in what you know, because they are going to try to deceive you. And he tells us along this theme of the Antichrist, false teachings, deceptions in chapter 3, that there are going to be different spirits out there. We don't always like to think that there are different spiritual worlds out there, but there are. And so we need to be careful. Chapter 3, verse 24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in me. And there, again, there's that theme of abiding. And he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We definitely want to be in his Spirit, or have his Spirit in us, walking in that Spirit. But it goes on in chapter 4. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So again, it's talking of that spirit of Antichrist, that which comes against God, is already here at play in this realm. Satan does have reign on this earth right now. And so there are spiritual world out there. Our battle is spiritual. And so John wants us to be aware of that. And so he's saying, be mindful of that. Not everything that you see that happens, people, there might be healings that take place, there might be things that happen, but they are not always the Spirit of God that's doing it. We were talking on our way here about the occult activity that takes place today and how it's higher today than any other day of the year, and how Satan can dress himself as an angel of light. And so we do need to be careful, because some things that do look good are not always the Spirit of God. I remember years ago, I was part of a study at another church, and I had a woman in our group who had talked about somebody doing a healing over her leg using Reiki, or Reiki, but she termed it as Christian Reiki, and it's this, yeah, they do this thing. She said she did this thing over her leg, and this warmth came over her leg, and then this spot on her foot was better, but there is no such thing as Christian Reiki, because it's a different spirit. If God wants to heal...
Yeah.
Yeah. So,
thank you.
Mm-hmm. No, it's not. But they do. And so, but he tells us, test the spirits to see whether it is of God. And I think if you probably got into a conversation with some of these people who do perform this, you might see that they don't believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. Some of them might, but most of it would be different. So he does encourage us to test the spirits because there is that spiritual realm out there. And though some things do take on the appearance of him, they are not him. Another thing that we see woven throughout the entire book, through these chapters, is righteousness versus sin. And this is where I believe Satan comes in a lot and messes with us. Because if you read these scriptures, they are very matter-of-fact about sin. That if you sin, you are not God. A lot of condemnation can come through this. But I don't believe that that's really what is being said here. Because he says, whoever sins knows not Christ. He that does sin is of the devil. Well, that's very condemning, you know. And then he says, whoever is begotten of God cannot sin. Well, wait a minute. I sinned a little while ago, you know. Doesn't mean I'm of the devil. Doesn't mean that I don't know God. As I said earlier, there's sin that's going to happen merely because of our sin nature, weakness of our flesh. There's going to be sin. But what he's talking about here is that willful sin. I know this is wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. And that is habitual sin. I'm just going to keep doing it, even though I know it's wrong. There are going to be times when, yes, I know that's wrong, and because my flesh is weak, I'm going to do it anyway. But when that conviction of the Holy Spirit comes in and says, what are you doing? You better be turning from that. You know, that Holy Spirit is going to come in and say, why did you watch that? You know, why did you say that? Why are you thinking that? That's not of me. And we're going to be convicted, and we're going to want to confess it and say, Lord, I know that's not of you. I know you don't want me doing that, and we're going to turn from it. So when he's talking about those that are sinning, not being of Christ, those being deceived because they continue or they sin, it's because of that habitual sin that is willful. Because he does tell us, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. So we know that is there. And you can see this in every single one of these chapters about the presence of sin being there. And specifically in chapter 3, it says in verse 5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. In him there is no sin. And he came to take our sin away from us. And it says he's taken our sin as far as the east is from the west. And we can trust that and we can believe that. If we have put our trust in him as our Savior, our sin is forgiven. Yesterday's sin, today's sin, tomorrow's sin, it's blotted out. But that sin can break our fellowship with God because he can't look on sin. So he does desire us to confess it and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Please forgive me. And he will. There we go. um, Another thing that we see woven throughout this, as we see this later in the books, is the theme of love. We see that God is love, and that chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where it says, it comes right on and says, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but when you look at God, you look at His character, you look at why He would save sinners, why He would continue to love us, even though we continue in our sin, is because He is love. It's hard for us to see that. We know that He's a loving God. We see the acts of love. Well, I love you, so I'm going to do this for you. But His essence is love. And because He is love, He loves us. Because He loves us, we love Him. And we then, because of His love for us and our love for Him, we then can love others. And that's interwoven throughout this book. And a result of our love for God, because of His love for us, is we're going to keep His commandments. That's chapter 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. So, because He loves us, we're going to end up naturally loving others and keeping His commandments, which are to love. And that's the greatest, to love Him and others. Chapter 4, he continues on. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because He is in us. So are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. So there's that reciprocal. He did it first, though. And in response, we can love Him. And then, again, love others. But also, the love He has for us does cast out fear. And I don't know if any of you have ever dealt with fear, but as it says here, fear isn't of Him, because it does involve torment. And if you have ever dealt with fear, it is tormenting. It stops you in your tracks from doing things. But his love can cast that out. And then I think one of the other great themes that we see throughout this book is that confidence that we can have in him, that assurance of eternal life. As I said earlier, the word know, K-N-O-W, is mentioned throughout this, and some of the many things that we can know. We can know that we know God, and that we saw in chapter 1 and 2. We know that we are in him, and that's chapter 2, verse 5. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's chapter 3, verse 2. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. That's an evidence of the fact that we have eternal life, if we're loving others, because people in this world don't love others, they love themselves. But if we are others-centered, we know that comes through him. We know that we are of the truth. That's chapter 3, verse 19. We know that God abides in us. That's chapter 3, verse 24. We know that we abide in God. That's chapter 4, verse 13. And one of our purpose verses, chapter 5, verse 13, says, we can know that we have eternal life. And why can we know that we have eternal life? Because we believe in the name of the Son of God. And that belief we can continue in. And he says, if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. And we did look at other scriptures that go along with that, John 3:16 and others that just talk about believing in him leading to eternal life. We know that God hears us. Chapter 5, verse 15. When we pray, he hears us. And we can know that we are of God. Verse 19 of chapter 5. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So we're either with him or we're not with him. But we can know. But believe me, the enemy wants to cast doubt on that, on those things that we know. But John, through this book, wants us to have confidence in what we know. And he wants us to have confidence that if we're talking to God, he hears us. So, again, those are just some of the major themes that we see interwoven throughout this book. And that we're going to look at more in depth, one by one, as we go through this study and tear this book apart now, a few verses at a time. And he ends with, in chapter 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourself from idols. He doesn't want us putting our trust, putting our hope, putting our faith in anything or anyone other than him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. Lord, we thank you for the themes that you have interwoven throughout its pages, Lord, and that you want to assure us with, and your love for us, and the assurance we can have in our salvation, Lord, and how we can watch out for false teachings, Lord, false prophets, those who would try to deceive us and take us away from your word, Lord, and your truth, how we can walk in light, Lord, how we can have fellowship with you because of your Son, and how he has taken our sin as far as the east is from the west, Lord. And so we pray that you would continue through this book teaching us more and more about you, your love for us, and the truths that we can stand on. Through your word, in Jesus' name, amen.